Heavenly Father, we are grateful. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King, and we thank you, not out of a legalistic mindset, but truly, you're our Father, and you love us more than we really ever know. Help us to know of that love that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. The text is going to be from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 and through 21. But I want to start off with three virtues that the Lord speaks of in 1 Corinthians through Paul 13, in verse 2. It says, "Now if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries, all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing." And then in verse 13, "But now faith, hope, and love, abide these three, but the greatest is love." So I want to do a series on faith, hope, and love. Today, it'll be more about love and faith. So what is love? Well, here's what the scripture tells us in 1 John 4:8. So turn with me there to 1 John 4:8. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love." So above everything, God is love. And we know we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren, it tells us later on in the chapters. So love is a proof that you belong to God and that you're born again. To know God is to know love, His love. We have different definitions of what love is, but God's love was demonstrated through Christ, who gave Himself for our sins. And the greatest love that we could experience is forgiveness of sin. When this woman came in, when Jesus was in the house of the Pharisees, and she was a prostitute, it seemed to be. Simon, in his mind, said, "Oh, if Jesus knew who she really was, he wouldn't let her touch him, because she was pouring oil on his feet and wiping his feet with her hair." And Jesus gave this explanation of saying, "Simon, if someone owed $1 million, and he was forgiven, and if someone owed only $2 and he was forgiven, which one do you think would be more thankful?" And he said, "Well, of course, the one that owed $1 million was forgiven." He said, "Well, that's right." He said, "He who's forgiven much loves much, and he who's forgiven little loves little." So if you haven't or I haven't experienced forgiveness, we really haven't understand God's love. You've been forgiven. I've been forgiven. And because of that unconditional forgiveness that he gave to me, I must now prove that I belong to him by loving and forgiving others who I might not want to. I'm not saying that it's always going to be easy, and I'm not saying it's going to happen overnight, but I first have to admit that I have to have that, and God will give me the grace to do that. In Jeremiah chapter 9 and in verse 23, it reads this way: "Thus says the Lord God, let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might, and let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, righteousness on the earth, for I delight in these things." So it's describing who God is. He loves kindness, justice. He loves righteousness. When Moses said to the Lord, "Lord, show me yourself. Show me your glory." Here's what the Lord said: "You want to see me?" The Lord said, "Okay, no man can see me and live. So I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock, and you're going to see my back end, my hind parts pass you." And here's what happened when Moses was in that rock and the Lord passed over. Thus, Moses said, I pray, show me your glory. And he said, the Lord, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. Show me your glory. He didn't say, okay, look up into the universe. I'm going to show you a display here. I'm going to do something, you know, spectacular. That's my glory. I'm going to show you all my angels, millions and millions of angels. That's my glory. But he didn't say that. He said, my glory is my kindness, my goodness, my compassion. That's his glory. God is love. And if we have his love, we're going to love others and we're going to love God. To know him is to love him. Paul said in Philippians, he said that I may know him and his resurrection power and the fellowship of his sufferings. Three things. To know him. I say to know him is to know his love. If we don't know his love, we don't know his forgiveness. If we don't know his forgiveness, we might not even be saved. So to know him, and Paul knew him, is always going to be in many different aspects. His love, his goodness, his kindness, his gentleness, his righteousness. To know him is also to know what's right and what's wrong. And righteousness pleases God. So, upon that theme, to know him, I'm going to stay, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 and 21. And here we see probably one of the most powerful prayers in the New Testament by the Apostle Paul. He says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father. See how much prayer is also involved in us to get to know God. I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. We'll talk about that in a minute. So that Christ may dwell, and that word dwell means to be at home. It's not saying here that he's not in you, but he's saying that he would be comfortable with you, in you, and you exercising his presence. It says to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, important, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. To know the love of Christ. You know, Scripture tells us we love because he first loved us. There's no other way. The woman who was wiping Jesus' feet was forgiven. He said, he who's forgiven much loves much. And she was forgiven much. And so she loves much. But when you see yourself forgiven, I don't need that much forgiveness, maybe just a little bit, you're going to love a little bit. But by our own standard, so it would be reckoned back to us. If you judge, you're going to be judged back. If you show mercy, mercy's going to come back to you. It's all tied in to what God has given us. Remember the story of the guy that owed the Lord $1 million, let's just say, in our own time. And he said, oh, please be patient with me. I'll pay you back. And it says the king, he'll never pay him back. So the king says, okay, I'm going to forgive you your whole debt, $1 million. And then later on, that slave that was forgiven that debt meets another slave that owed him maybe $10. And he started saying, hey, give me my $10. He said, oh, please, I'll pay you back when I can. Instead of doing what happened to him and showing mercy, he said, I'll put you in prison. And so now word got to the king, and he said, how could you do that? I forgave you that big debt of $1 million, and you can't forgive him that little debt? So now the king said, hey, throw him in prison now until he learns the lesson. And I see that application for my life, too. When you and I understand God's forgiveness and his love, and then we don't show it to others, sometimes He's going to teach us a lesson. I'll give you an example. Oh, how can that person be sick? You know, they're doing nothing. They're sick. And then all of a sudden, you get sick. And all of a sudden, now you feel the weakness. Say, now I get the truth of this. So you show compassion and mercy because you had to go through it. But I say avoid going through it and just trust the Lord and start acting in faith and showing love and mercy and prayer. Let's continue on with that. To know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. You can't figure it out. That you may be filled up to the fullness of God. Is anybody here filled up to the fullness of God? I don't think so. Is anybody? Boy, we got some sleepyheads here. Say no if you're with me. Okay. So, the fullness of God, even in eternity, will never end because God never ends. But while we're on earth, we're progressively getting more filled with His Spirit, more of His love, more of an awareness of Him, more of His power. Walk by the Spirit and you will not fulfill the deeds of the flesh. Put to death the deeds of the flesh by the Spirit. So you see, He must increase and I must decrease. So there is a way of getting full of God and His love and His presence. And I want to give you a few ways to do that according to the Scriptures. So it says that we may be filled up to the fullness of God. Now to Him, He's the author and finisher, who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that you ask or think. I like that. According to the power that works within us. The power of the Holy Spirit is working in you. Now to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. So we read, let's break it down a little bit. So in verse 16, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. What is the inner man? What is there, a little guy inside of me? The inner man? Hey, you. Is He going to strengthen? The inner man is your new nature. You've been born again. You and I were dead in our sins. Our spirits were dead to connect to God. But now your spirit became alive and you can now connect to God. That is your inner man. See, born again people can experience. He says that those who do not have the Spirit cannot understand the things of the Spirit because they're foolishness to Him, because they don't have the Spirit to receive. You need a receiver, a sender, but a sender also has to have a receiver to receive what He's sending. So you have an inner man, which is the life of your spirit, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So He says here that you would be strengthened in that awareness of God, the inner man, the power of who you really are. Behold, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have passed away. I need to remember that. Behold, all things become new. I need to see myself. That's the inner man, seeing myself the way Jesus sees me. He sees me complete. I a lot of times don't see myself complete, but I got to go by what the Word of God tells me. So there is a way of building up that inner man, that inner voice, that still small voice, or maybe it's a loud voice, but it's being sensitive. What is God saying to you? Have you had time to listen? Elijah, we know, heard the still small voice. And God said to him, Elijah, what are you doing here? He's running from Jezebel. Oh, Lord, everyone's against me. There's not one person who's saved. I'm paraphrasing. He said, hey, I got 7,000. Don't fret. But he heard the still small voice, and I believe that's where God has taken us now, to become more sensitive to the Holy Spirit in the inner man. What is God saying? He wants you to hear Him, and then He wants you to follow Him, because that's really what you want. If I want the love of God, if I want to experience the fullness of God in a deeper way, in a fuller way, then I have to be sensitive to what He's saying. And a lot of times that comes through sacrifice because I'm in a painful situation. And God is saying, okay, I'm getting rid of that for you in order for you to pay more attention, in order for you to receive more of my power. We'll get to that in a minute. But do you know the Word of God confirms the inner man? 2 Corinthians, write it down, 4:16 says, therefore we do not lose heart. You go through the tribulations, but though our outer man is decaying, the physical part of you is decaying, yet the inner man is being renewed day by day. The spirit man, you and I listening to the Holy Spirit, should be getting renewed and refreshed every day. Paul, a great example of this progression of the inner man growing and being powerful is found in 2 Galatians, Galatians 2, verse 20. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. You see, he's put to death the deeds of the flesh. But Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh or in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So he understood the love of God because he died to his self-righteousness. He died, though he had all the pedigree of being a Pharisee of Pharisee from the tribe of Benjamin, that is the tribe of kings, and he had it together of his outward works. But he says, I count that all as dung, all as useless, to know the righteousness of God which comes by faith in Christ Jesus. So Paul was saying, I've been crucified with Christ, and Jesus tells me that too. I mean, we go through some hard times sometimes. You know, I was sharing with Greg and his wife at the Bible study last night. The baptism we had a couple of weeks ago was awesome. My sister, her husband, and her three children were all baptized. His children, you know, were in two of them are twins. They're in dental school. You know, I'm going to use that when they graduate a little bit. And the third one is in college. And the husband was going to Catholicism pretty often. He was sincere, and he was locked into fear of leaving. I was a Catholic many, 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 many years ago, and what was taught was good stuff such as heaven and hell and Jesus dying on the cross. But if you notice, Jesus is still on the cross. They don't teach the resurrection power. They don't teach being born again, and that's the resurrection power. And they teach other things that aren't true, purgatory, having a priest forgive you of your sins. All of that's not true. It doesn't true. Why do I say that? Because it's not in the Bible. And either the Bible is true or man's tradition is true. I happen to believe the Bible is true. Can I get an amen? So he's very sincere, Pat, brother-in-law. And so when he found out that my sister was going to get baptized, by the way, I married her 30 years ago, whatever it was, beautiful girl, loves the Lord, born again, goes to Calvary in New Jersey. And I've been talking to her three kids over the years in different situations, and we meet together Christmas, New Year's, stuff like that. And one of them for sure, Matt, is born again, loves the Lord. He cut off a relationship of sleeping around. Sometimes for men, that's one of the first things when you know a person is born again is they stop sleeping around. Can I get an amen? You know, if they're sleeping around, maybe you don't love the person as you think you should love them, because that's what happens. So, I love them, they love me. Well, if you want to get blessed by God, let God bless it. Keep yourself pure until it's marriage time. And then God will bless that because you put him first. Can I get an amen? So Matthew did that. So I know he was born again, loved the Lord. His brother, the other one was a little more quiet. I'm just giving you a little background here. I was speaking to him, says he loves the Lord too, and the third one as well. But the father, he's told me, because my sister texts me, says, hey, Patty wants to get baptized. So I'm saying, wow, does he want to do it because everyone else is doing it? Let me call him up and see what his motive is. So I call him up, and I say, Patty, so you want to get baptized? And why? He says, oh, yeah, I've been listening to Old Bridge radio station, Lloyd Pulley, and they have nothing but Christian teachers on there from beginning to end. Everyone is on that, everyone who is on the money. They don't have some crazies on there. And so I've been listening to to Olbridge's radio station and to Lloyd as he speaks, because he has a answer and question and answer type of setting too, I think from 3 to 4 every day. And I believe, he says, because I'm asking him, why are you getting baptized? He says, because I believe in the Bible, not my opinion. I believe what the Bible, I says, do you believe that priests can forgive you of your sins? No. Do you believe in praying to the saints? No, I don't. Do you believe that Christ died on the cross? He says, yes, I do, and I believe in the truth of the Bible and not my opinion. So that satisfied me to know he was born again. By the way, a year prior or 2 years prior, he was born again in our church. He came forward one day and accepted Christ. So this was the proof. And so they all got baptized. Now, I have one other sister. You say, John, where are you going with this? I don't know, but follow me. So they all got baptized. Beautiful day. Video. Everyone was there. How many were there at the baptism, right? Wasn't it blessed? It was blessed. Everything was blessed. Food, fellowship, baptism. So I have one other sister who's a little bit older than me. And I call her. I'm trying to get her to come to the Lord. Maybe 2 months ago, she went for a major operation. And at her age, I'm saying, you know, she might not make it. So I called to talk to encourage her. I said, you know, what happens if you die? I said, this is major. I said, you want to be with mom in heaven and my other sister who met the Lord? I said, do you want to be in heaven with them? Yeah. I said, well, do you believe Jesus? Do you believe in Jesus? Yes. Do you believe Jesus is your Lord and Savior, died for your sins? Yes, I do. I said, okay. So I left it at that, because that was the biggest step she ever took, by saying it and admitting it. You had to be careful when I talked to her. So I guess 2 weeks later or 3 weeks later after that, talking to her on the phone, and I said, you know, we're having a baptism. You know, your sister Vicky and their kids, we're all going to get baptized. It's going to be good. It's going to be a barbecue. Why don't you come? Nah, I don't think so. So I say, come on, Seal, come. And you know, it's for everybody. She said, no, I don't want to go there. I don't believe in that. I said, so you don't believe in Jesus? No, I believe in Jesus. I said, but this is family, Seal. I said, you haven't been to our church. You haven't been to my church in 30 years. I said, you never came once. So why don't you just come, because make this a family thing. She said, no, I'm not coming. And she hung up on me. Bing. So, yeah, my flesh was riled. But then after a period of time, about a week or so, I started thinking, you know what? I've heard of people who get offended and they don't talk for 30 years more. And it just grows that way. Before you know it, if I kept it as it was and I said, okay, I'm not going to bother with her no more, 10 years could pass. She could die in the meantime. I could die in the meantime and never experience a bridge again with her. So I texted her and asked how she was doing, da, 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 and also the baptisms went well, and I didn't say I wish you would add nothing like that, but I just explained a little bit about that. But I want to say that because my flesh wanted to put a wall up, but the love of Jesus said, no, you reach out. Even if you're hurt, you reach out, because you could be a channel in the future to her salvation. And if you just shut down and say, that's it, I'm done, da, da, da. So you see, there is a inner voice that speaks to all of us. What's that voice speaking to you? Is there an area in your life, maybe, that you need to have forgiveness because God? Are you listening? Oh, it's sacrificial. Your flesh, put them up. That's what the flesh wants, the fight. But if you listen to the Spirit, you humble yourself. And you say, God, please give me the grace, because I don't want to do this. And God is always faithful to give you the grace. And that's how you get power in the inner man. Because after that victory, hallelujah, I got victory. I'm not locked into that no more. I don't have to carry that unforgiveness. I don't have to carry that offense anymore. I've been set free. Can I get an amen? But you see, that's the power of the inner man, but it comes at a cost. It just doesn't come automatically. If you want to get closer to God and experience the forgiveness, the love of God in a deeper way, these are just steps that we have to take in order to experience that. Paul said, nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ in me. In the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. Faith is very, very important. Verse 17 of Ephesians, so that Christ may dwell, be at home in your hearts through faith, and that you being rooted and grounded in love. If I didn't step out in faith, it wouldn't happen. See, faith is going beyond your feelings. Doesn't the word tell us we walk by what? And not by, and sight could mean your feelings. But if you live by your feelings and your emotions, forget it. You're locked in. My emotions always want to take me to a place. I don't feel good. I don't feel this. I don't feel that. Walk by faith to what the Word of God tells you and me, and how you get set free. Hallelujah. The inner man gets strong again. So I want to give you an example. And pretty much we're coming to an end here. How does God strengthen the inner man? He does it through faith and testing. Testing. God tests us in order to get victory over that situation. It's not always this or that. God allows things to happen. He allowed Peter to get tested. All right, Peter, you say you're not going to deny me? Okay, go through it. You'll feel it. Call out to me because I'm still with you. God attests us in order to get us in a deeper love relationship with him and with our fellow man and with our brothers and sisters. Luke chapter 4, verse 1 through 4, we know the scripture of Jesus being tempted in the wilderness. What he had to overcome. You say, did Jesus walk by faith? Absolutely. Jesus had to walk by faith. He was the Son of God, 100%, and he was 100% the Son of Man. He experienced. He had to pray. Why did he have to pray? Just to show us an example, but really didn't need prayer. No, he needed prayer. Why did he experience in the Garden of Gethsemane, oh, Lord, not my will, but your will be done? And he was being tempted not to follow through. So he was tempted in all things, the Bible says, yet he never sinned. So as a man, he was tempted and he had to get victory in those areas. And this test into the wilderness, he had to express his faith in God and God's word. Because the Bible tells us now, after he was baptized, he was full of the Spirit. And you could be full of the Spirit. You're born again. But then it tells us that the Spirit led him into the wilderness. What does the wilderness represent? Aloneness. It represents you don't have all the comforts of life. It represents you feeling like, where am I? But it's a test to make the right choice. And that's where you get the victory. Let's read it. Luke 4, 1 to 4. Jesus, full of the Spirit, returned from the Jordan. That was after he was baptized. And notice, you can underline the word. It says, and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness. For 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they had ended, he became hungry. So notice, for 40 days he was being tempted. Now this is the cliche. This is the cream of the crop. Because now Jesus is very weak, hasn't eaten in 40 days. And now the devil comes with the temptation. Hey, feed your flesh. You have to turn these stones into bread. And here you go. You know, jump off this pinnacle here and your angels will catch you. And you see all of these kingdoms. He gives them a hologram. He says, I'll give you all of this power, all of this power, if you come and worship me. And notice what the Lord says. And then it says, after he was tested, after he passed these tests, you read in verse 14, it tells us that he was then, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. You want power? You're going to get tested? And you pass the test because this is the victory that overcomes the world? Your faith. I'm not saying your feelings are not going to be against your faith, because they are. Your feelings are going to say, nah, God understands this, that, and the other thing. But faith is something that you say, no, God first, His word first, obedience to Him first. Because when you pass those tests, you're going to get more of the fullness of God in your heart and spirit. You're going to have victory. You know, there's nothing better to taste than victory. Can I get an amen? When I get tempted or whatever and I pass the test, I feel good. I feel victory. And that's what God wants you. This is the victory, He says, that overcomes the world, even our faith. So Jesus, full of the Spirit, returns from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and when he had ended, he became hungry. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, or since you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. And look at Jesus' response. And Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. You know who didn't say that? And they were tempted. The story of Esau. It says, Esau in Hebrews 12:16, it says, let there not be any fornicator, profound person like Esau, for one morsel of food, he stole birthright. He was hungry. Jesus was hungry. Your flesh at times gets hungry. Comfort food. Well, let me comfort my flesh with a little of this sin over here or a little sin over there. And what you're doing is you're trading in the opportunity to become powerful in the Lord. And we're all tempted at times. When you're weak, especially. Jesus didn't eat in 40 days. He was weak. When you're weak, you know, I've been alone all these years. Or, you know, I haven't had a job and I got no money. And here comes someone and say, hey, man, I'll give you a little cash on the side. All you need to do is, you know, do this for me. Man shall not live by bread alone. When you're hungry, that's when the devil's going to come at you. Recognize that. But by the word of God, and you stand on the word of God, when you get tested and tempted, you'll come out victorious, and I'll show you that in a minute. But Esau, in his hunger, traded in. Traded in his spiritual, patriotic blessing that would be him as the firstborn. It didn't mean much to him, his birthright. When you get tempted, even if you're in the wilderness and you're struggling, I encourage you, the victory is coming. You just need to stand, endure, put on the armor of God, use the word of God, and say, no way, I'm not going to give in to this for a day or a night or whatever it may be. I'm going to hold strong. God will provide. So to me, that's the lust of the flesh. Now the lust of the eyes. The devil comes at him now in verses 5 through 8. And he led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. He could do that. Hologram. And the devil said to him, I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been given over to me. And I give it to whomever I wish. Oh, you mean the devil has that power? Yes, he does. When Adam and Eve sinned, he gave the keys of the power to the devil. Paul calls him the God, little g, of this world. He's the prince of darkness. He has control of unbelievers. And the world is filled with unbelievers. So the devil says, I got that. I can give that to you, Jesus. But here's a condition, Jesus. I can give it to whoever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall be yours. And Jesus answered him and said, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. What was the devil trying to do? Trying to get Jesus off his mark, off of his program, off of his reasoning for coming to earth to save the sins, to save people from their sins. If the devil could say, hey, I'll buy you off. Just don't go on this mission that you have. Serve me or worship me. And that's how the devil does to you. He tries to buy you off. He tries to buy me off. Hey, John, you don't need to serve God in that degree. There's other things you can do and serve God. And here, let me give you a raise. Let me give you a big opportunity here to be rich and famous. Forget about singing in the choir, or forget about preaching, or forget about that little thing of Bible study. Forget about those little things. I got something for you. And you start to consider it. Will you get bought off? Because the devil comes at you in different ways to buy you off from the things of God. Can I get an amen? Amen. You got to know that. He's alive. He's active. And he comes very sneaky. You got to recognize that. So he said, only if you worship me, I'll give you these promotions. I'll give you the power. Power comes from what? Money. If you have no money in the world, you got no power. Money, everyone's your friend. The prodigal. Oh, he had riotous living. He had everything running from him. But then when the money ran out, he was feeding pigs to survive. Money is power in the world. So when the devil is saying, I'll give you all this power, he's going to say, I'm going to give you all this wealth. Now, Jesus gives a word here in Matthew 6, 24. He says, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Can't do both. You'll come to crossroads. And if you strengthen the inner man, you'll say, Lord, what do you want from me? Now, money is not bad. The root of all money is the love of money. So serving for money is worshiping money. So when Satan said, worship me, he's saying, you know, serve money. And I believe many times we all have to come to that decision. What's going to come first? Seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Can I get an amen? Is it wrong to get a raise? No. You just got to be aware of yourself. Lord, help me to know myself. Because we set ourselves up too. You know, the alcoholic. Well, I was just walking past the liquor store. And a friend of mine came and he had a free coupon to get a little liquor. Well, didn't you have a thought before that? To go another way, not to pass that liquor store, but you chose to go past that liquor store. Were you deeply honest with yourself and saying, you know, maybe I really want a drink. Let me walk by. And deep inside, you're hoping that something like that could. That's what sin does. First, it comes into your mind, and then you hope, and you set yourself up for a fall. Beware of yourself. Be honest with yourself. With an honest and good heart, he bore much fruit. So he used the word of God, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. What am I serving is the question. That's the lust of the eyes. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. The last one is the pride of life. So he led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on a pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are, or since you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. And Jesus answered and said to him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. So now when the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time. The pride of life. Yeah, I belong to God. I can go into these areas and God's going to protect me. Isn't that what he was saying? Throw yourself off. You're God. He's going to put your angels in charge of you. God said, no, you shall not tempt. We could tempt the Lord. We can go into places where we know we shouldn't be. And, oh, God is with me. God's going to protect me. I'm not saying to be a monk. I'm not saying that you should be fearful. to overcome a situation when you're in that situation. But I'm just letting you know that the devil at times will say, oh, you're okay. And we put our own strength above what the Word of God tells us. I can handle this. The Word of God says, be not deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Oh, I'm okay with this. So you're hanging out with those who are cussing and, you know, I mean, I was that way. You were that way. We're not self-righteous. We're not better. But the Bible says, be not deceived. And so if the Word of God tells me to beware, and I start saying to myself, no, I'm going to tempt the Lord, but you won't put it in those words, I'm going to tempt the Lord. But you go into those situations and say, well, yeah, the Word of God is not for me anyway. It's for these other guys, these weak guys. No, it's for you and me. The Word of God is smart. But if we think we're smarter and we start tempting the Lord, beware, if any man thinks he stands, he will fall, it tells us in Corinthians chapter 10. For no temptation has overtaken you that is common to man. But God is faithful, and he will not allow you or me to be tempted more than we are able. But with that temptation, hear me, he will provide a way of escape. Are you looking to escape, or are you looking to justify? I've been alone too long, and no. You can do that, and the devil's got you. Many people have walked with the Lord, started off good, and ended up bad. So beware. Stay strong. God is with you. He's faithful. But don't be ignorant of his schemes. Notice it says here, in James, and that's the last scripture we're going to read, James chapter 4, verse 4 through 7. The Lord really, through James, corrects this church. The whole effort was faith without works is dead. You believe in God? Good. You know the devil believes in God too? So just believing in your head without showing the fruit of it doesn't mean you're saved. Salvation will produce in us love for God. A love to do the right thing. A love not to sin. Can I get an amen? That's what it means. You know, when I accepted and we got joined together as husband and wife, I tore up the black book. I mean, you know, no more women. I don't care if they call or whatever it is. And believe me, I didn't have them knocking at my door all day. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is that I'm committed. Are you committed to the Lord? It's for better or for worse. Can I get an amen? It's in sickness and in health. Now, I know situations occur in our lives and we fall at times and we stumble, but the Bible says a righteous man falls seven times and he gets up. Don't stay there and don't compound the problem. Confess the sin. God help me. I don't want to go that way anymore. And then move on. Don't get stuck there. That's what the devil wants to do. So James 4, verse 4 to 7 says he's correcting them because they were living a world of hedonism. And he says, you adulterous, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself to be an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scriptures speak for no purpose, that he jealously desires the spirit which he has made to dwell in us? He saved you for himself. But he gives greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit yourself to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. After the temptations, the devil's left for a better opportune time. He said, I can't keep banging on this one. It's not happening. But he'll come at another time when you put down your guard. That's why church is so important. Bible study is so important. The Word of God is so important. Extracting yourself from situations that you shouldn't be in is so important. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he's going to run from you. Verse 8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you Double-minded. Trying to live in both camps. Double-minded. I can serve God and money. I can serve my flesh and still love God. I can get away with this. I can go in areas and situations that I know the Word of God says to avoid. What does darkness have to do with light? I can make relationships that I know are not of God and tempt the Lord. Oh, God will protect me. Don't put your pride ahead of what the Word of God says. You're not stronger. I'm not stronger. Draw near to God. And His promises, He'll draw near to you. The inner man. The power of the inner man comes from overcoming. And Jesus says, take courage because I have overcome the world. He's my power. He's my strength. But I have to feel the pain because my flesh doesn't like to die. Can I get an amen? I have to humble myself because my flesh does not want to humble itself. I have to choose and ask God to give me grace, and He does. So worship team comes up here.